leaning in and looking unto Jesus, listening for Him. Anybody have anything you want to give away? Anything that encouraged you, helped you, blessed you? We're always mutually encouraged when we hear from one another what God's doing. Huh, Hadley, Jane?
Verse 12, we were talking about it in Sunday school.
In chapter 12.
First Samuel 12,
verse.
I just never spoke up. I like that 14th verse.
The 14th verse.
We were on that subject this
morning. Right. Yes. Chapter 12 is one of those chapters that help us so much with the idea behind. Here's this prophet who is bringing this king for whom the nation asked for and asking for prayer. And this verse right here, I'm going to just start reading in verse number 13, where it says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note that the Lord set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God." That's one thing that we find in Samuel, is that he was always pointed and he was always specific when he dealt with anybody. And when he dealt with Saul, or he dealt with the people, and even when he started out as a young lad dealing with Eli, he said what God put in his heart. And he's reminding them that, look, I know you want me to pray for you, because that was the whole thing. They wanted him to pray. The people wanted Samuel to pray for them. And Samuel said he would pray for them, but he was not going to pray without teaching them. And that he was going to ensure that praying minus teaching does nobody any good. Because he said, I'm not going to continue to pray for you if you are not going to live and serve and obey the voice of God. And pretty much what he's saying is that he was praying for them that they would remain blessable by the Lord. That they remain blessable. I want you to think about that for a moment. He says that if you look over in verse number 19. "And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for he added all our sins, the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Now, why did that happen? Remember, God affirmed to them exactly what Samuel just said. Because Samuel said, it was during a season where there wouldn't be major storms coming. He said, but I'm going to pray a storm would come upon us to prove to you that God is witnessing this and God's going to hold you accountable to this. And sure enough, here comes a storm brew up and the people begin to panic. They were afraid of what they were seeing and hearing. And then Samuel takes it from there and tells them in verse number 20. "Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness." He didn't sugarcoat it. That was one thing about it. He wasn't going to sugarcoat it. "You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." See, that's what God always requires of his people.
Amen.
Service with all their heart. Verse 21, "And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. They're lifeless. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has been pleased to the Lord to make you his people." Verse 23, Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. So here's a guy that's simply saying that I'm going to pray, but it's important for you to recognize that when I pray, I'm praying God's will for you. And I'm praying God's going to keep you in his will. And I'm praying that you would commit yourself to his will, because if you don't commit yourself to his will, my praying does no avail for you, nor will your prayers do any good. God demands that we serve him with all our heart. And we often in our day and time, I shared something today that I had written. I shared a little bit in Sunday school with the men and was probably going to share a little bit more in the service this morning, but the Lord shifted all that for us. What we find here is that we live in a culture today that most everybody asks everybody to pray for them and don't think twice about it.
Yeah.
I mean, they ask the man on the street that they don't really know anything about, pray for me. We're going through this, or I'm going through that, or we're going through this. And prayer has become so emptied in their mindset that just any Joe Flo can pray. And I don't tell you, they can.
Amen.
Scripture's pretty clear about who God listens to and who he doesn't listen to.
Come on.
And that generation, if they thought like Samuel, here's Samuel, who he was, they knew he was connected with the Lord. They knew that what he said, his words never fell to the ground. You would want somebody like that praying for you, no doubt. And just like today, if anybody has the slightest inclination that you might be somewhat spiritual, they're going to ask you to pray for them. But it's gotten so much to the point, if you listen to conversations in town among people, or even conversations in the social media world, Greg mentioned that this morning, how that's just so rampant, like on Facebook. Everybody's asking everybody to pray for them, and so many people piping in saying, well, I'm going to pray for you, and you know that who that person is, and you know they don't give a flip about who Jesus is, much less living for him. And that's the mentality. That's where we are from that perspective, but we've got to recognize what the scriptures teach us about praying and who God listens to when we pray, and how important it is that when we do pray, we also remind people at times, especially when God gives us wisdom to do it, that, you know, God expects something out of you and in your journey, in your life, that he expects you to walk in the fear of the Lord. He expects you to serve him and obey his voice and serve him with all your heart. And I'm going to be praying for you, and I want God to do a mighty work in your life. But I'm also praying God keeps you blessable, so that when I pray, I'm not sinning against the Lord and praying against his will from what he's about to do in your life. That, for an example, turn to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. You know, praying affects our living, and it's our living that also affects our praying. Think about that for a moment. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You see, when a man makes a sacrifice, they never just put a sacrifice on the altar and walked away from it. There was a reason why you put a sacrifice. There's a reason why you made an offering. And when you made an offering to the Lord and you sacrificed before him, that was an act of worship before him. And not only was that sacrifice an act of worship, but our prayer is an act of worship. When you are submitting your will to his will, and you're asking for him to do something for his glory in and through your life, to take that, and those prayers, the Bible says, are a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And if I'm not rightly related to the Lord, nor rightly connected to the Lord, my sacrifice is an abomination to him, and also the sacrifice of my prayer, the sacrifice of my praise. All that is an abomination. It's not something that's a sweet smelling aroma to God. It's not something that's acceptable to him. It's actually something that is despised by him. It's an abomination to him. And prayer is a sacrifice. And what's more important than the sacrifice itself is our heart before the Lord. If our heart is not right with God, what we offer to him, what we lift up to him, won't be right either. That's what he was telling Cain and Abel. He was telling Cain, the reason why I accepted Abel's offering, because Abel's heart was right with me. Cain, I'm not accepting your offering because your heart is not right with me. So it has nothing to do with what you just offered me. It has everything to do with your heart before me. And your heart is an abomination to me. Therefore, what you present to me, what you offer to me, is also an abomination. Yeah. Whatever we do for the Lord is intimately connected with our heart, with where we are with him. And that's why praying affects our life, but our life also affects our praying. If our life is disconnected, our prayers are out of order, out of line, because they're coming from a heart that is not rightly connected with him. Look in verse number 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far from. What does it mean to be wicked? In essence, it means wrong. That's what it all boils down to. You're either right or you're wrong. And being right means I'm rightly related to the Lord and I'm rightly connected to him. Wrong means that I'm not rightly related nor rightly connected to him. And then therefore it's wrong. So we see here, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Think about that as it applies to grace. What does God say? Who does he give more grace to? But what does he do to the prideful? Resist. He resists. He's far from. And pride, that's where when we operate out of pride, what are we? We're wrong. We're operating in wrongness. We're operating in wickedness. We're not rightly connected to the Lord, and we're doing things independent of him. And you may have seen, I think I've shared this a time or two. I've written it down. I know. I don't know how I verbalized it. But God does not value independent initiative. What do I mean by that? Independent initiative, people who operate without him being involved in their steps. Because the scripture is pretty clear. The Lord orders or establishes the steps of the righteous. That means that you can't please God apart from faith, right?
Amen.
So if it's impossible to please him, that meant God had to be actively involved in your steps in life. And if he's not actively involved, then you are independently making the initiative to do on your own. You're operating in an area that you don't have authority to operate. That's what King Saul was doing and what he's going to do even more. Taking independent initiative steps without any authority. And all it did was take his kingdom from him, rather than God's favor and blessings upon him. So we see here that when we're not right with God, the only types of prayers that he hears is the prayers of repentance, the prayers of confession and acknowledgement that we repent, we turn. Like Samuel was telling him, you've done wrongness. You've been not rightly connected to him in the past. Don't return to that. Don't turn aside from where you're headed now. You're headed on the right track now. Fear God, serve God, obey his voice, and walk with him. But if you turn to the right or you turn to the left, you're going to be snared by empty, lifeless, useless things. And it's going to put you in a position that you're not blessable by God. Because God is far from the prideful who do things out of their own initiative and are not dependent upon him. If God valued independent initiative, you could take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 out of the Bible. Wouldn't be applicable. But what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with what? Let's say it one more time. With what? All your heart. Lean not upon your own independent initiative, on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in some of your ways. No, all of your ways. And He then promises to do what? Direct, make the path clear for you. You see, independent initiative, you taking an independent rogue stand of doing things on your own. You know, you heard people say, well, faith, you just got to go out on the limb. Don't go out on no limb that God ain't on with you, amen? Because you're only setting yourself up for a fall. That's the world's way. That's how the world does things. They take, and that's noble in the world, to take an independent initiative, to go out on the limb and go for things and shoot for things. But that's not a kingdom way of thinking. Not a kingdom way. God blesses those who trust Him, listen to Him, lean on Him, look for Him, and then go lead other people to Him. That's what He blesses. And He blesses it richly. He reveals deep and secret things to His people that He doesn't reveal to everybody else. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those who operated independently of God. And Daniel told him, said, look, wisdom and might are of the Lord. They come from Him. And that He sees in the dark and He has light. And He can reveal what He wants to reveal whenever He wants to reveal it. But Nebuchadnezzar, you keep going independent like you're doing, you're going to pay a hefty consequence for it. It would be best you turn and you trust the sovereign God who's allowed you to be where you are right now, who you're not acknowledging and giving no recognition to, who's just revealed what your dream was and what it means. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it. So what did God do? Still in His mercy, made him a madman for 7 years. People were puzzled how a man that was so a military genius, a commander, the world sovereign power, could lose his mind overnight. Go out in the wilderness and live like an animal. Eat grass, grow his hair long, his fingernails and toenails and everything else. He was a madman for 7 years. He put you in mind of somebody that's out on the street living like that. Who knows what may have happened in some of those people's lives we come across that they may have not have chose to listen and hear from what God had for them, and they in the position that they in. Who knows what He'd do with you and me?
Amen.
Well, God got His attention, and you get into Daniel chapter 4, and old Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to Him. God restored him. And He blessed him. And boy, he preached one of the most powerful words that you'd ever read. After he came to his senses, God brought him up out of that. Then he realized that, hey, I was just a mere man. I was nothing. I thought I was something. Until the king humbled the king. And then I realized who he was and what he does. And we don't have to get ourselves in that position. That's the neat thing. God graciously says if we'll humble ourselves, he won't have to humble us. But he will if he has to. Amen?
Amen.
So we see that. Turn to Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11. Even praying for others should be something that God establishes in us, yes. Not just because somebody requested we prayed for.
Amen.
Because praying is a sacrifice. It is an offering that we bring before the Lord. As special as we know that it is, it's what he does, we need to hear from him and what we pray. Jeremiah 11, look in verse number 7. Verse 7 says, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day. God says, I've been faithful, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Simply saying, they renegotiated the covenant. They felt like they had the liberty to redefine the covenant on their terms and not mine. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to other gods, to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in that time of their trouble. One, because there is no other gods. Are you with me?
No.
But that's what they're going to do. It's going to be natural for them. Verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the numbers of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn to Baal. Verse 14, he tells Jeremiah, so do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. That's pretty severe, isn't it?
Amen.
When God says, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry. Do not have any kind of praying for them. If you do, Jeremiah, you're going to be sinning against me. That's pretty severe. So we have to be cautious about that. And that's where I see Samuel. Samuel was one of those men who says, it would be a sin for me to cease praying for you. But even more than that, it would be a sin if I cease teaching you. If I don't teach you what God expects, what God anticipates, what God requires, what God demands. Because me just praying for you without showing you and teaching you God's way and bringing that to your mind and light would only hurt you in the long run. And too often what we do in our day, because it has become so, prayer has become so shallow or hollow, has very little life in it, we just tell everybody and their brother we're praying for them without really knowing what God thinks about the situation.
Amen.
Or what he's given us insight on. And it's not that we don't pray. It's not that we won't pray. It's the fact that we need to know who we're praying to and know what he thinks about what we pray and when we're praying. And more importantly, that we need to let people know what God is looking for out of my life and what he's looking for out of theirs.
Yes.
So that we can help them stay blessable. Be in a position where God can bless them. Amen? And the reason being is this. We are called to be transformers. We are to be called, we're transformers. What do I mean by that? Y'all quote with me Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, that our worship to him. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, if we let people continually do what they do and live the way they live, and we affirm that by telling them we praying for them, but not having any kind of intentions to help transform them, we're no different than a conformer that's being conformed to the ways of this world. A transformer that's being renewed also helps transform other people.
Amen.
They're sharing what God's teaching and what he's doing to help people be transformed by the grace of God and not be conformed to this world. You know what people want in our day? They want to be soothed in the moment, but they don't want to be transformed long term. And when we tell them we're going to pray for them, that soothes them for a time being, for the moment. But when we try to help see that transformation take place in them, we're trying to do something that's going to benefit them more for what, not just the circumstance they're in right now, but for the life that they live. Because prayer affects our life, but our life affects how we pray.
Amen.
And if our life is not in tune with how we pray, our prayer life and our life should be in a progressive transformation of grace. And if they're going in polar opposites, meaning I pray, but my life is going away from the Lord, how effective is that praying? No, they should run, because my life affects the value of my prayer.
Amen.
That's what he's telling us here. When you're wrong, your life's wrong, you're disconnected, it affects the value, the profitability of your praying. You're not praying in wisdom. So we want our prayers and our life to run parallel with God's transforming grace.
Amen.
Also with the people that we're working with. We want to help them. Amen. We don't want to just soothe them for the moment. Because you're with me. How many times you've asked somebody to pray for you, but you really didn't want them to share anything to help you. You just wanted a little soothing moment for them to say that they would intercede for you. You want to keep going on about your business. We live in that type of society that just wants a soothing word for the time being. But don't get up in my business. Don't try to turn me. Don't try to transform me. Just let me do my own thing, but I appreciate you praying for me. Are you with me? That's what we face that every day. And if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves in that same position. That would be no different than what they were doing with Samuel on that day. They felt Samuel's prayer went a lot deeper and further and had God's attention more than theirs. And the reason being, they knew that they had gone their way. They've done what they wanted to do. They need help. They needed help, wanted help. But Samuel made sure they understood the help that they would get would not allow them to keep going in that previous direction. The help that he was seeking for them was going to turn them to go God's way. And that's where, when somebody says that with us, we want wisdom to learn from things like Samuel, who took the moment to teach them about God's way. But look, the reason why you may sense that God's hearing what I'm praying for, and I believe I do have an ear with the Lord, God is hearing my prayer, but it's not because of my praying. It's because what he's doing in my life right now. And he will do the same thing for you. And he wants you to walk in the fear of the Lord. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to obey him. And he wants you to serve him with all your heart. He wants you to seek him. And you turn that around and put some accountability on them. And ask God to open that door so that you can communicate what he's been showing you. Because you want to be a transformer. That does catch us off guard, but that's what we learn from reading through. This is exactly what happened to you is exactly what's happening with Samuel.
Amen.
And Samuel said, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm also going to teach you. And that's where you go back to saying, I'm going to pray for you, but can I share a little bit with you what God's taught me about prayer and what he's taught me about life, that praying does affect our lives. But it's our lives that affect our praying. And if you want God's ear, you need to commit to his way. Just praying for you and you doing your own thing is not going to benefit me, and it won't benefit you either.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I'll probably get outside of God's will praying for you for what you just asked me to pray for. So I'm going to pray and ask God to give me the wisdom to know how to pray for you.
Yeah.
And what I know he wants from you is he wants all your heart. And that's what I'll be praying. And I believe it'll help not only you, but it's going to help your marriage too. You see, and you turn that around to help people, because our goal is more than just soothing somebody for the moment. It's bringing a transformational word that gets them to look to Jesus. They were looking at Samuel more than they were the Lord.
Come on.
That man's looking at you more than he is the Lord. And a lot of people do that. Because it's just commonplace to think that way. But we want to help people give themselves over to the Lord. Kind of what I've been mentioning about asking people, how's their ministry going? You ask a couple people when you see them down the street. Just ask them in conversation. Well, tell me, how's your ministry going? Don't answer for them. Let them talk to you about it. Because they're probably going to catch them. Yeah, they're going to back up a minute. Going to be like they're going to crawfish from you. They're going to say, what are you talking about, ministry? I don't have a ministry. You don't have a ministry. Everybody has a ministry that has a relationship with Jesus. Everybody has a part they play in the kingdom of God. Well, I mean, what's your part? What are you doing? You may not be in a position where you're pastoring a church or you're preaching or you're teaching a Sunday school. It may be you have a prayer ministry. It may be that you have a ministry of edification where you encourage and lift up people, and God's using you to bless people in this day. It may be that you have a gift of mercy where you show compassion and mercy to the average person that people passes up. It may be that you're given resources, or your work on the job as an administrator is helping your boss be more productive and better with what he does. Everybody has a ministry.
Amen.
Everybody that belongs to the Lord. And what that does is gives you an opportunity to share with them God's design, because the average person you and I come across that would claim they know Jesus does very little in his name or for his glory.
Yes.
Very little. Because they don't even know that God has set them apart to do something in his kingdom with his people for his glory. That's just not a revelation to them. Because we live in those days where people just don't have knowledge of who God is and what he does and what he expects out of us. Jesus said, take up your cross and come what? Your cross is a mission. That's an assignment God's given you. Jesus' cross was to go to the cross. We don't go to no cross. We're not going to go to a cross. But he's given us a mission. We all have a mission from him. Amen?
Amen.
And if you got a mission, that means you have a ministry to people. You serving people somewhere. His people, his body. You serving something in this world for his name's sake. So people that don't even recognize that, don't even realize God's at work or doing something or desires to do something, it's our duty to help them see what he expects out of them. We've got to take on that accountability.
Amen.
Goes along with like how the scripture says that the fathers didn't teach the children the ways of the Lord, but we'll take that responsibility. These deadbeat dads out there that are not going to do what they're called to do, we'll do it. That's what Psalm 78 and other psalms teach, that, hey, the forefathers, they didn't teach them the kingdom ways, but we're not going to let them go. David said, Lord, don't let me go to the grave without teaching this generation and the next who you are. And you see, we want to take on that role of saying, hey, we want to help people. We want to bless people. And to bless them is to connect them to Jesus. Because a man that's not rightly connected to Jesus is a man that's wrong. And a man that's wrong has no strength and no power, and his prayers are not being heard in this world. They're actually an abomination to him. And we want to help rightly relate him. And those that are rightly related to him need to be rightly connected to him.
Yes.
Because if they're not rightly connected to him, Jesus said this, you can do nothing unless you're rightly connected to me.
Amen.
He used the word abide. If you're not abiding in me, you can do absolutely nothing of eternal value or significance unless you're connected to me. And the only way to be rightly connected to him is to be rightly related to him. You got to belong to him. You got to be his. And see, King Saul was that man that we can study who had a changed heart, who had the Spirit of God come upon him, but he didn't stay rightly connected to him. He operated in that independent initiative, doing things his way. And it cost him and those that were around him. Now his son Jonathan that was connected with David, he had a different spirit about him. He sought the face of God. He worshiped him. He followed him. But Saul let his position, I assume, and just where he was at, dictate his steps rather than letting the king reign over him.
Amen.
So I don't know if that helps any, but that's where we ask God, God, give me wisdom on how to help somebody. We miss it a lot of times. I've done the same thing. At the moment, couldn't really respond to somebody in the position they were in or where we were at. But at the same time thinking, okay, next time this happens to me and somebody says that or responds that way, this is how I'm going to treat that. And be prepared for it for down the road. Now, a lot of times it's going to be something different. And what God's doing is constantly preparing us to be able to help people, to encourage people. So that's what I would say. You run across him again, he says something like that, try to help him, point him to Jesus. And I think God will use that. And even when you ask somebody about their ministry, how their ministry is going, and if they can't explain it to you, sometimes they may get a little put in a corner and feel defensive and don't know how to respond. Don't try to condemn them. Don't try to put a threat on them. Just encourage them that, look, God's got us all to do something for him. And I'm going to be praying that God would reveal that to you. And let it go. And what's going to happen is that man or that woman, when they walk away from you, that's going to be going on in their mind. They're going to be thinking, he just asked me about how's my ministry going? And they're going to reflect on that. They're going to go home that evening and they're going to sit in their recliner or on the couch or they're going to lay down in the bed and that thought's, Bill Briggs asked me how my ministry is going. And it's going to work on them. And that's what you pray. God, use that to work on their heart, to speak life into them and put them in a position where they're seeking to hear from you.
Amen.
And that's what we want. We want to create that environment where they have to either utterly, totally reject that thought or that it works so much in their spirit that they become miserable thinking about what is my ministry to the point that it drives them to the feet of Jesus.
Come on.
And then they start seeking answers for their life.
And
that's okay. That's good. That's what we see. That's what the word did with us when God was dealing with us about things.
Yeah.
Then he put you in a position where you had some turmoil in your spirit and you knew what you ought to be doing, but you wasn't doing. And God was molding and patiently and gently bringing you in. But you had to come to a place where you recognized what he had for you and you trusted him and started walking in it. And then you walked in liberty and confidence and freedom in it. But prior to that, man, it put some tension on you. And that's okay. We can create that by asking people the right kind of questions to help them see that they're missing out on something significant in this life, kingdom life that God's called us to. And ask the Lord to help you. Amen.
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you and give you praise and honor. We fail at many of these things we're talking about tonight. When it comes to our service, our obedience, our diligence, our devotion, our determination, we often fail to take accountability and responsibility. We do like Saul. We bring excuses before you. That is if our excuse is better than your reasoning, and we ask you to forgive us. Thank you for being so gentle and kind and gracious to us. Thank you for being patient with us. We ask that you would, in your mercy, for your name's sake, for Jesus' sake, show us your way that we can walk in it. Establish our steps that we can live and walk by faith, and that we would make much of you in this day we live in. Help us. We can't do it without you. Send your spirit. Fill us up to overflowing with your spirit, with your grace, with your truth, and that your name will be magnified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.